So we have been blessed in having Dr. Tim Jennings here this weekend, and I want to tell and share a little bit about him. Dr. Jennings is a board-certified psychiatrist. He's a master psychopharmacologist, a distinguished fellow of the American Psychiatric Association, and he works in private practice and lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee, with his wife, Christy. He's also the president and founder of Come and Reason Ministries. And I'll just say once more, if you haven't filled out, there's a little place where you could receive the newsletter out in the foyer. There's a place to sign up there if you'd like to receive the newsletter. Dr. Jennings has written several books, including The God-Shaped Brain, The God-Shaped Heart, The Aging Brain, and Could It Be This Simple? Dr. Jennings' goal is to help people experience the healthiest, happiest lives possible. And to this end, he seeks to educate people about the working of the mind, the principles upon which life and health are designed to operate, and also to teach people how to weigh evidences and make healthy choices in their own lives. So we welcome you, Dr. Jennings, once again. Thank you for coming and being with us here today.
Thank you for having me. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for mentioning about the ministry, Come and Reason. For those who don't know, you can go to our website. All the lectures are there. We ship DVDs free if you don't stream. Most people are moving to streaming, so you can stream the lectures. But if you want DVDs, we'll send them anywhere in the country at no cost. And there are weekly blogs. I do a weekly Bible study, Sabbath school class that we are 2 weeks ahead of the church on. And those lectures and notes are up every week for people to utilize. I have a weekly podcast that we do. And all this stuff is free. So just check out the website. A lot of free resources there for you. Have you ever been one of the first to know something was wrong? Have you ever had the difficulty of identifying a problem when somebody in leadership or authority has already determined no problem exists? When I was in my second year of residency, a young man was admitted to my service who was having some strange behavior. His family recognized something was wrong. His expressions were odd. His thoughts were confused. He had strange behaviors. And as I took my history from him, I was convinced that this wasn't psychiatric. There was something neurological going on. So I ordered an MRI of his brain. But back when I did my residency, MRIs were new. They required the sign-off for a brain MRI, the sign-off for the chief of neurology. And my patient had already been evaluated by the chief of neurology, had a CAT scan and an EEG, and the neurologist determined that there was not a neurological problem. This was psychiatric, so he denied my request. So I went back and did a more thorough review, a more thorough history, more thorough physical, and I found some subtle neurological signs. And I went to my faculty and I presented, look, I'm really convinced there's something neurological going on here. And my faculty supervisor went to the chief of neurology and said, hey, you know, we're a teaching hospital, at least for teaching purposes, will you authorize the MRI? He said, no. So I went back and I did more history and more evaluation, get more evidence, and went back to my faculty supervisor and really advocated for the MRI. And so she went to the chief of the hospital, and he overruled the chief of neurology and ordered the MRI. And sadly, when the MRI was done, my patient had a massive tumor invading both sides of his brain. And when they went back to the CAT scan and they compared the CAT scan to the MRI, the tumor was actually on the CAT scan, but it was so large, the radiologist and the neurologist wrote it off as artifact. Wow. Have you ever been one of the first to identify a problem? Have you ever been in that difficult position where you were convinced a problem exists, but somebody superior to you in authority has determined there is no problem? I believe there's something wrong in Christianity. Domestic violence rates are no different in Christian homes than non-Christian homes. Child abuse rates are no different in Christian homes than non-Christian homes. Alcohol and drug abuse and addiction, no different. Pornography use, no different. And Christianity is fragmented into over 30,000 different groups rather than having unity. Paul said, writing to Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is a terrible description, right? Notice what he says next, though. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He is not talking about the atheists or the agnostics. He is talking about a people who claim a belief in God, but they have no power. There's something wrong in Christianity. And today we will expose an infection of thought, a distortion of belief that keeps good people from experiencing deliverance and keeps them trapped in addiction and violent cycles, and will present a remedy to bring healing and prepare people to meet Christ. How do you determine whether something is right or wrong? By the way, that's called moral decision-making. Deciding whether something's right or wrong is moral decision-making. How do you determine whether something is right or wrong? Do you look to a higher authority, to a parent, a teacher, a political leader, a pastor, a priest, a deity? Do you look for some other reasoning mind authority to tell you the answer? Do you look for a consensus amongst the peers? Do you get a collection of people together, have them discuss it, vote in committee, come to a conclusion? And whatever their vote is, then you take that as the vote and the word from God. Is that how you do it? Do you have some other standard? Do you pray until you get a warm feeling in your bosom? Is that your standard? How do you tell whether something's right or wrong? We will examine seven levels of moral decision-making, telling right or wrong, so that we shall come together into that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very heights of Christ's full stature. Then we shall no longer be children, carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind of the teaching of deceitful people, who lead others into error by the tricks they invent. Eric Wright, an EMT, working at Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Erlanger Hospital is a regional stroke center. If you're not familiar with the latest advances in medicine, today what the science is, if you're having a stroke and you can get to the hospital in under 120 minutes, about 90% of the time they can reverse that stroke now. But minutes count. Minutes count at this point. It's urgent. And late one night, Eric's wife, who is an RN, a nurse working at Erlanger Hospital, began to have a sluggishness on the side of her face, numbness. She couldn't move the muscles inside her face. Her hand began to go numb and couldn't work. She was having trouble finding words to say. And they both immediately recognized she may be having a stroke. Needed to get to the hospital. What should they do? They live less than 7 miles. I think they're like 5 miles from the hospital. Late at night, after 11:30, should they call the ambulance, wait for it to be dispatched, wait for it to get there, wait for them to do their assessment, put water up and get to that? Or they just get in the car and get to the hospital, less than 5 minutes away? Well, they decided just to get in the car and to get into the hospital. But when they got onto the street, the speed limit was posted at 35 miles per hour. What should Eric do? What is the right action for him to take? Should he obey the law or should he break the law? What is the right action? Well, he decided to speed. But then he came up to two intersections where the lights were red. Now, what is the right action for him to take? Should he stop, look both directions, it's late at night, there's no traffic out at all, and after making sure it's clear, run the red light? Or should he wait the 90 seconds, 2 minutes or so, for the lights to change? Maybe it's longer than that. Should he wait? What is the right action to take? Because minutes count, wife is having a stroke. Should he obey the law, or should he break the law? Well, he decided to stop, look, none of us coming, he ran the red lights. But a police officer saw him do it and pulled in behind him, put the blue lights on and the siren. And the law requires that you pull over for an officer of the law. Now, he is a half a mile from the hospital at this point. He can see the towers up ahead. What should he do? What is the right action for him to take? Should he pull over, try to explain the circumstance to the officer, or should he get that last half mile and get his wife in to the doctors where they can potentially reverse this stroke? Well, He decided to continue on to the hospital. But when he pulled into the emergency room, he jumped up, ran around, picked his wife up to get her in, but that police officer jumps out of his car, "Freeze! Put your hands on the hood!" What is the right action for Eric to take? The police officer comes over to get in his way. He's got his wife in his arms. Should he put his wife back down in the car, begin to explain what is the right action for him to take? Or should he get his wife in through those doors so the doctors can be to treat her? Well, he shouldered past the officer, got his wife into the ER where they could treat her, but he was arrested for assault on a police officer, disorderly conduct, reckless endangerment, 2 counts of traffic signals violation, and an expired registration. Did Eric do right or wrong? It all depends on your level of moral decision making. Level one. Reward and punishment. This is the most basic level of right and wrong. At something is right at this level of decision making if you get a reward for it. It is wrong if you get punished for it. How do you determine right or wrong? Whether you're rewarded or whether you're punished. That's how you tell at level one. This is the level of the Nazi soldiers. When asked, why did you burn these people in the gas chamber? Because we would have been court-martialed and punished, and it was right not to be punished. This is the level of a slave mentality, avoiding the whip, doing what the master says. This was ancient Israel as slaves in Egypt, operating at level one. At level one, a ruler must be powerful. Rulers establish their right to rule by powerful displays of might and vengeance on their enemies. The one who can give the most punishment and free you from the control of others, that's the one you want to worship. Mercy or failure to punish is viewed as weakness by level one thinkers. People at this level see a God of mercy who doesn't inflict punishment as a marshmallow God and insist that God must use his power to torment people to death or punish people for their wickedness. God meets people where they are. And so with Israel at level one, as slaves in Egypt, he took vengeance not on the people of Egypt, on the gods of Egypt. Every one of those 10 plagues were demonstrations that the gods of Egypt were not real. God displayed his power with those plagues, demonstrating the impotence of the Egyptian gods. And it says in Scripture, I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. You might know I'm the real God and they're the fake gods. Level one, thinking. Meet people where they are. Level one is so primitive, though, it doesn't actually require a brain. Thinking is completely sidelined. You see, animals, plants, even bacteria will avoid painful or destructive stimuli and grow towards rewarding stimuli. This level of functioning is not worthy of human beings created in the image of God. In fact, it is Satan's goal to destroy the image of God within you and turn you into a brute beast, a creature of instinct, as Peter describes in the New Testament, operating at level one. Level two, marketplace exchange. This is the quid pro quo. This is making the deal. This is you do something for me in return of an agreed upon payment or value. This is ancient Israel at Sinai when the law was given. They made a deal with the Lord. All the Lord says, we will do, and then he will bless us. We've got a deal with the Lord. This is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality. At level two, vengeance is a moral duty. To not pay someone back with equal amounts of pain and suffering is considered immoral by people operating at level two. This is also the health wellness gospel that is so popular in some regions of America. If you say this prayer every day for 30 days, then the Lord will expand your territory. If you pay your faithful tithe, then the Lord will give you more money. If you do your prayer every day, then the Lord will give you this. If you worship on the right day, then the Lord will do that. If you know the right Bible promises, and you can cite the right Bible promises, you can drop them in the heavenly vending machine, and God will give you out the blessing that you can get from that. This is level two thinking. We've got a deal with God. Thinking at this level is minimal. Animals such as dolphins, monkeys, dogs can do all types of things in exchange for a treat. The motive remains self-centered. And again, it's not worthy of beings created in the image of God. Level 3 is social conformity. Right and wrong is determined by a consensus of the peer group. This is the adolescent saying, "Hey, Mom, everyone else is doing it. Must be right." Individual vengeance is not allowed at this level, but group punishment is mandatory. And you see this in various gangs, cults, and various groups where individuals can't punish another individual, but if you break the group norm, the group will punish the individual. This is ancient Israel when they wanted kings. Hey, all the other nations got kings. We want kings too. This looks to others to determine what is right, deferring to the consensus of a group. Many herd animals follow the crowd, even if it's right over a cliff. Again, not worthy of beings created in the image of God. Level 4, law and order. Right and wrong is determined by a codified system of rules, judges, and imposed punishments. Judgment is deferred from the individual to the properly elected or constituted authorities. You don't have the right to take the law into your own hands. We all heard this. That's this level. We must let the courts and the government mete out punishment and so forth, because we have a codified system of laws. Authority figures on this level, people operating at level 4, are rarely questioned. Well, he must be right. He's the judge. He's the mayor. He's the president. He's the pastor. He's the pope. He's God. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. We don't ask questions. We just obey the law. It's written in stone. It's the commandment. Who are we to question? This is ancient Israel at the time of Christ. The leaders of the church said to Christ, "We have a law, Jesus, and you're breaking it." This is much of the modern world with their series of laws and their coercive enforcement. At level 4, thinking is minimal. All we have to know at level 4 is, what are the rules? What is the law? We don't actually have to understand why it's the rule or what the law is trying to achieve. We just have to know it's law and we have to obey it. Doesn't have to consider variables. If it says it, we simply must do it. Security at this level is found in law keeping. I can't be punished if I keep the rules. I'm on base. You can't tag me out, God. And that's where many have their security. I was baptized in the right way. I go to church on the right day. I've claimed the blood of the right Savior. You can't tag me out, God. Or in legal loophole law keeping, where we have a substitute do the law keeping for us and we claim their legal law keeping as our law keeping in a legal ledger in heaven. This is level 4 thinking. Level 5, love for other people. Right is determined by doing what's actually beneficial for the other, regardless of what the law says. People have value regardless of the law. For instance, African Americans are treated with equality by level 5 individuals, irrespective of era or time or Jim Crow laws. The Jim Crow laws would be ignored by a level 5 operator who would treat them with equality. Right is determined not by checking rules, but by doing that which is actually good for another. This was Jesus healing on the Sabbath, socializing with tax collectors, touching lepers. Did you notice every one of these are breaking their laws? Every one. And this is why they hated him. He kept breaking their laws. How about the story of the Good Samaritan? This blows level 4 people's minds up. They go, if you really think about the story of the Good Samaritan, in the story of the Good Samaritan, we have some actors here. We have a wounded man, we have a priest, we have a Levite, and we have a Samaritan. Who is the one in the story that's right with God? The Samaritan. How many Sabbaths did the Samaritan keep? How many kosher meals did he eat? How many sacrifices did he bring to temple? How much tithe did he pay to the church? Do you see why they hated Jesus? How dare you suggest that this guy could be right when he does not keep the law? But he was the one that was right. Level 4 people, their minds blow up when you teach them what Jesus was trying to teach. Level 5 is the first level that moves the decision-making away from self to others. All 4 of the first 4 levels is all about self. Now we're thinking about others before self. It requires consideration of various options. Level 5 does not require high cognitive intelligence, but it requires compassion, empathy, and concern for other people. It's about right motive, not right answers on a Bible quiz. Except you become like little children. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Level 6 is principle-based living. This understands God's design laws that He has built reality to operate upon. Right and wrong is determined by harmony with how God actually constructed reality to operate. One doesn't do something because the rule says so, but because it actually works that way. This was Jesus his whole life and apostles after Pentecost. Not only a concern for others, but a realization of how God constructed reality to operate. One reasons through cause from cause to effect at this level. You actually comprehend and understand. Mature individuals don't use illegal drugs, not because they're illegal, but because they violate the laws of health. And thus, even when they are made legal by the state, mature individuals still won't use them. You see, the level 4 thinker and below is, oh, well, marijuana is illegal. I can't use it. Oh, new law, marijuana is legal. Oh, it's okay now. And this is the difference between God's laws and man's laws. See, man can pass laws to make marijuana legal, but they can never pass laws to make it healthy. And that's the difference. The mature individual understands the laws of God and how reality works. The immature individual looks for rules that require enforcement, and when the rules change, their behavior changes. Level 7, understanding friend of God. Not only loves God and loves others, not only understands God's design laws for life, but understands and intelligently participates in God's purposes, what God is trying to achieve. Jesus said in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've called you friends or named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. This is what Jesus wants, understanding friends. You see, is there a difference between friendly service and a serving friend? God doesn't want friendly service. He wants serving friends who actually understand Him. Jesus, of course, operated at this level, as will all those who are ready for translation when Jesus comes. The Scripture describes those who are ready for translation. They're sealed in their forehead with the seal of God, and notice how they function. They do not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Think what that means. They don't love their life. So where are they? They're not self-focused. They're not survival of the fittest driven. That drive to survive has been replaced with love for God. Have you ever heard about Bible? I was having a conversation in the hall. Have you ever heard of Bible perfection? See, if you're level 4 and below, Bible perfection is terrifying. Oh, we're going to be perfect before Jesus comes. Are you saying we're never going to sin again? See, that's level 4 and below. It's focused on all behavior. Bible perfection is about a change of heart where you have mature character. And thus, Job, according to Scripture, was perfect and righteous in all his ways. There was no one on the earth like him. I'll give you a couple more. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they faced the fiery furnace, were perfect. Daniel in the lion's den, they were perfect. See, Bible perfection is this. They do not love their life so much as to shrink from death. You will not shrink back from love for God and love for other people simply because your life is threatened. That's a change of heart and a maturity of God. It's not about the deed. It's about the heart character. That's what it's about. That's level seven. That's becoming a friend of God. Loving God and others more than self. This principle of other-centered living leads people to values of modesty, humility, wise stewardship of money when you're living at level six and seven. So a level seven person would have no problem avoiding expensive jewelry or flashy cars or clothes designed simply to promote self. In other words, doing things to say, look at me, look at me. A level seven person wouldn't have trouble with avoiding that. But a level four and below person would make up a list of rules, such as no jewelry or no cosmetics, but they would never notice a person who buys a $1,000 suit every month of the year, because it's not on the list. Do you ever wonder why there's so many laws? Think about if we were to have one physical paper copy of every law in this city, in this county, in this state, and the federal government. How big a room would we need? Why are there so many laws? Have you ever wondered why there's so many laws in the book of Leviticus and so forth and so forth? Because understanding that people operate at level four and below, if that's where they are, they need a rule for every circumstance and every situation. You've got to define it for every, because there's always this, well, that didn't specify this circumstance, and you got to write it out for every possible variable. But consider how many laws there are, and consider how many laws there are when we move to level five and above. It can be summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you really love others as yourself, do you need a law to tell you not to steal from them? Do you need a law to tell you not to murder them? Do you need a law to tell you not to cheat them or cheat on them? If you really love them like you love yourself and they get something, they get some success, do you really get envious or do you celebrate and rejoice for them? You see, you don't have to have laws for all this when you love God and others more than self. It's the way things work. Rules are no longer needed because it's written on the heart. I'll write my law on your heart and mind. Now let's consider why brushing your teeth is right or wrong through the seven levels of moral decision making. Okay, why is it right or wrong to the seven levels of moral decision? Level one, well, it's wrong not to brush because mommy will punish. It's right to brush because you'll get praised. And I will tell you, with two grandchildren, one that's grandchild at seven and one that's four, I have watched the very quick progression from level one to level two. And very quickly, they move away, do it or else you're going to get punished, to let's make a deal. Mommy, if I brush my teeth, will you read me a bedtime story? We've got a deal going now. Or mommy might do it. If you brush your teeth, I'll read you a bedtime story. Either way, they move quickly to the deal. Level three, it's wrong not to brush because you'll be teased at school. It's right, so you'll be accepted by your peer group. Level four, your home has a codified system of behaviors that you have to achieve in order to maintain your privileges, such as your cell phone or TV privileges, and so you brush your teeth to maintain your privileges. Level five, love for other people. Realizing that you would inconvenience your parents to have to take you to the dentist and inconvenience them with bills, you love your parents, and so you brush your teeth not to be a burden to your parents. Level six, you understand the second law of thermodynamics, even if you can't say it, that if you're not putting energy into a system, that system is going to decay. And you brush your teeth because you want to keep them healthy and don't want them to decay. That's level six. Level seven, understanding friend of God, not only loves your parents and loves God and understands His design law, but you realize that you were made in the image of God and your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. You know that failure to brush your teeth will lead to disease and increase your sickness and undermine your usefulness in God's cause. And so as a good steward, you brush your teeth to maintain your health so you can be the best use for God and His cause. Now, did you notice that at all seven levels, teeth are being brushed? Did you notice that? But here's the point. Get ready for the point. Only level five and above can be trusted. Level four and below require supervision, oversight, and threat of some kind to continue on. Level four and below have a self-centered motivation, no heart change. Level five is the first level that it's written on the heart, internalized as a value that the person makes their own. This takes us back to the question of imposed law or imperial law versus design law. God is the builder of space, time, energy, matter, life. His laws are the laws upon which all creation and life operate. Laws of physics, law of gravity, laws of health, and the moral laws. They're all design protocols. Human beings, none of us can make reality, so we make up rules, and we threaten to punish people who break our rules. That's level 1 through 4. Level 5 through 7 begin to operate on God's design, love for God and love for other people, and understanding His protocols and principles. Level 1 through 4 continue to see the world through an imperial dictator who makes up rules and stands as a judicial magistrate waiting to punish people who are breaking their rules. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers," some of you have been in the Christianity your whole life, you should be teachers. "You need someone to teach you the elementary school, we're just learning how to read and write. That's what elementary teaching is. We're just learning the basics at this point. The elementary teachings or truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant," now get this, "is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Have you ever heard the righteousness by faith message? If you're on milk, you're not acquainted with it. You might know the words. You have no idea what it means. You're not a part of it if you're still on level 1 through 4. That's milk. Only those who are mature are acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. See, staying as children, staying on infant milk, we are not yet righteous. We're still that infant based on the rules. Childlike Christianity requires ongoing supervision, oversight, external threats to do what's right. It has a form of godliness, but it has no power. There's been no transformation of the inner person, no healing of the heart and mind, no setting right, which is justifying or making righteous or putting right. Immature Christianity in our youth. Have you ever wondered why so many young people end up leaving the church? You ever wondered, why do so many people leave the church? And if you don't know that's true, it's true. Young people grow up and they leave the church. Why? Because we teach level 4 and below understandings of God in the church. Remember our toothbrushing analogy a moment ago? Imagine if you in your home diligently and faithfully taught your kids to brush their teeth. But in your home, the kids never got a reason above a level 4 reason. That's it. The only reason they've ever known to do it. The only reason to do it is because if I don't, I'll lose my cell phone for the day. That's it. What's likely to happen when they leave home and they're on their own? If that's the only reason. They're going to quit brushing their teeth. When we teach Sabbath or anything else we teach, well, it's a rule and God is watching, and if you don't do it, He's going to punish. People walk away. It doesn't make sense. But He wants you to love them. We have to teach our children the reality of how God built His universe to operate. And when they understand the reality, the vast majority want to live in harmony with it and continue to participate in God's designs, also known as God's laws. So what prevents maturing? Staying on infant formula. And what is the theological formula of infants? Well, this is Scripture, not me. Notice what it says. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary," that's that basic stuff about Christ, "and take forward to maturity, not laying again the basic foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death." What is the basic stuff? The basic stuff is the do's and the don'ts, the list of the rules, the behaviors. Thou shalt not. This is the elementary teaching. It's a starting point. It's the infant stage. You see, we must be born physically into the world before we can grow physically. And we must be born again into God before we can grow spiritually. And so the law is initially important to convict us that something's wrong. It's a diagnostic instrument. We see we're in fear. We see that we're sick of heart. And it brings us to the point that we surrender and are reborn. It's an important tool that God has given us to show us. But that, when we come to that point of conversion where we're reborn in Christ, we are infants and we're to begin to grow up at that point. Not stay stuck focusing on the law. But many people get stuck because you remember the experience when you first came to Christ and you gave your heart to Him. How many remember that joyful, wonderful experience of being freed from guilt and shame? Oh, what a joy. What a burden lifted. Isn't it a wonderful moment in your journey? And sadly, many people stay there, cycling between that moment of relief where you're freed from guilt, when you experience God's grace and forgiveness in your life, and then go back to repeat the behavior and run back to ask for forgiveness and go back to repeat, and you just cycle through sinning and forgiveness and sinning and forgiveness. And there's no growth. Healthy repentance is when we realize the truth of God's design, and it's not a deed that we're repenting from, a behavior, a particular action. We're actually repenting of the selfishness and fear in our hearts and saying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I want new motives. I want to grow up. I don't want to desire that stuff anymore." This is what David prayed when he said, "Search me and see the wicked way in me." So what prevents growing up? Level 4 and below theologies with legal descriptions and legal solutions. For those who don't leave the church, like I described a moment ago, they stay trapped in addiction and violent cycles while they claim the blood of Jesus. Why do they stay trapped? Why don't they grow? Because they're given a false diagnosis with a false solution. That's why. Let me give you an example. Back to the toothbrushing analogy. You have a child, you've taught them to brush their teeth, they've faithfully done so under threat of losing their cell phone or other punishments and consequences while they live near home. But now they're 18, 19, they move out on their own, and they have decided they are free from all those rules. And they quit brushing their teeth. And at first they're a little worried about it, they're kind of looking to see if there's going to be some punishment coming, but nobody comes and punishes them, and so a couple of weeks of no punishment, they go, I knew it! And they forget about it. About 18 months, 24 months later, though, they begin to experience pain and suffering as the cavities take hold in their teeth. And they call mom and dad and say, "Mom, Dad, you taught me better than this, but I've gone off into wild living and quit brushing my teeth. I haven't been doing as I've been told, and I'm hurting, I'm suffering, I'm miserable, I don't know how to fix it, Mom. I don't know how to fix it, Dad. I don't want to hurt like this anymore. Please, I need help. And mom and dad said, "That's okay. We have an expert at our church who knows how to help people who've left the church and gone into wild living." And so you meet with the pastor who tells you that you need to accept the legal toothbrushing of your older brother who came to earth and brushed his teeth perfectly. And when you do, he'll intercede with you with the heavenly dentist. And your older brother will be examined instead of you, and the heavenly dentist will write the perfect record of his teeth in your record in heaven. And then you will be declared to have perfectly healthy teeth, even though you don't. You need to leave here today believing that your teeth are perfectly healthy in God's sight. And you claim you believe it, but you leave in just as much pain with just as much suffering as when you arrived. This is the fraudulent Christianity that the vast majority have been sucked into, a form of godliness with no power. Genuine righteousness or genuine justification is being set right in your heart with God again. You actually have the cavities of your heart filled by Christ. The natural heart distrusts God. It says in Romans that the natural heart is at enmity with God. It is out of trust and out of harmony. It's against Him. That's our natural, sinful, carnal heart. Yes or no? Okay? Notice the natural heart distrusts God, but Abraham trusted God. That's not natural. That's a change. His heart was changed from distrust to trust. After his heart was changed to trust, then God recognized him as righteous. This was not some legal thing. This was an actual transformation in the heart of Abraham. His heart changed from distrust to trust. In trust, when we come to genuine trust, we open the heart to God, and the Holy Spirit comes in and begins a work in us that we can't do. We get new desires, we get new insight, we get new motives, we get new wisdom, we get the life of Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature, according to Peter. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. What is immaturity? Level 4 and below theologies that are self-centered and focus on avoiding punishment or getting a reward. How many theologies do you hear focused on avoiding the punishment or getting your reward? Or making a deal. We got a deal with the Lord. That health wellness stuff. Or getting approval or acceptance. Or avoiding legal trouble and paying legal penalties. That's immaturity. What's maturity? Level 5 and below, which is love for others and focuses on love for God and other people, living in harmony with God's design and fulfilling God's purposes. These are the mature ways of doing things. And the last example I want to walk you through today is, why did Christ have to die? Have you heard a lot of arguments? We had to die for this reason. He had to die for that reason. I will tell you, they all line up for the 7 levels of moral decision-making. I'm going to walk you through the 7 levels of moral decision-making. The explanations as to why Christ had to die. The atonement through the 7 levels. Level 1, reward and punishment, because God was said don't do something, but they did it. God got offended and angry and had wrath and responded with His vengeance, taking the life of Jesus in our place. This is the satisfaction theory of atonement. Level 2, marketplace exchange, because Satan now had rights to the earth and claimed the lives of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, and God struck a bargain with the devil to exchange the life of Christ for the life of humans, or Aslan had to give his life to the white witch for the son of Adam. This is the ransom theory of atonement. Level 3, so that all will agree that God's government is fair in dealing with sin. This is the governmental theory of atonement. Level 4. To pay the legal penalty the law demanded and the heavenly judge imposed. The law must be kept. Man broke the law. Someone had to pay the penalty. Jesus paid my penalty or the penalty. And the integrity of the law was maintained. This is the penal substitution theory of atonement. Level 5. Because He loved us so much. He loved us too much to let us go, and His death was the means to reach us with His love and restore us to trust in Him. This was the moral influence theory of atonement. Level 6, it was the only means to fix what sin had actually done to God's creation. When mankind sinned, they deviated from God's design for life, and their condition was terminal. Christ came to fix what sin did to this creation. Thus, quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might, notice, become the righteousness of God, not be declared righteous even though you're not, which is what level 4 teaches. We might become the righteousness of God. This is the Christus Victor and the recapitulation theories of atonement. And level 7, Christ died to reveal the truth, to win us to trust, and I've got the Bible verses up there to support all of these positions, to destroy death, to destroy sin and Satan, and to restore humanity back to God's original design that He created humankind to be in Eden. And then to secure the universe unfallen in their innocence. All things in heaven and in earth are reconciled to Christ at the cross. This is the healing reality of what God is trying to accomplish. The atonement is at one-ment with God, having the law written in the heart, operating again with the mind of Christ, partaking of the divine nature, restoring creation back to God's original design. This is what at one-ment means, unity or oneness with God. We are the ones out of harmony. We are the ones that have to be fixed and brought back into harmony with God. Nothing wrong with God. Let me put it to you this way. When Adam and Eve sinned in Eden, did God get changed? Yes or no? Did God's law get changed? Did the condition of mankind get changed? Then the functional action point for the atonement is not on God, and it's not on God's law. They're perfect and they didn't change. The action has to be in the species human to fix what sin did, to put us back in harmony with God and God's law. So doing right because it is right, and right doing pleases God. This is level 7. Neither God nor His laws, defined by His eternal principles, change, or He doesn't change His government. But we are changed to live in harmony with that law. We understand that at this level that God speaks to people at all various levels, Just as a parent speaks to a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 14-year-old and a 25-year-old, parents speak different at every different age. God speaks at different levels, so we can find an inspired writing. It's God speaking level 1 language and level 2 language. We can see it. But we understand He's talking to children to try to help them grow up. It's a mistake to stay stuck at earlier levels. In fact, let me give you this quick example, parents. When you read the Old Testament, many people read the Old Testament, they hear level 1 talking, and they think that's the reality of how God runs His universe. They're misunderstanding the true reality. Parents, most loving parents, will have rules for their children not to play in the street. And if you have an unruly child who goes out in the street anyway, that parent may put some imposed penalties upon that child, may even warm their backside a little bit. Now, in the child's mind, if I were to ask the child, why is it wrong to play in the street? The child is going to say, because mommy or daddy will punish me. But what is the real reason it's wrong to play in the street? Because mommy and daddy are the source of inflicted pain, suffering, and torment for disobedience? Or because they will break the laws of physics and their bodies will be destroyed when they're hit by a car? What's the real reason? That's the reason. But the immature child can't understand reality, so notice this, guys. The loving parent steps between the child and reality and allows for a period of time the child to misunderstand and view that the pain and suffering actually comes out from the parent. It does not come from the parent. But in the child's mind, it does for a while. When the child matures and grows up, they can look back and go, my parent was never the problem of playing in the street. They were just protecting me from what I would have done to myself when I got hit by the car. That's the Old Testament. God steps in between them and what they're going to do to themselves by worshiping all these idols and doing this destructive stuff. How they're going to, through the law of worship, sear their conscience, harden their hearts, corrupt their characters. He stepped between them and allowed them to view Him as the source. But many people read that as level 1 and continue to view God as an authoritarian dictator. Mature ways, I want to give you very quick the mature ways to understand these Bible metaphors of ransom and satisfaction and so forth, because they're in the Bible. How do we understand them from a level 7 view? Satisfaction. Creation is out of harmony with God and is in a terminal condition. God is like a parent who has a child who's dying of leukemia. Parents in the room, if you have a child dying of leukemia, what is the only thing that will truly and genuinely satisfy you? Healing them, a remedy that heals them, right? And so it's a remedy. That's the only thing. So satisfaction in the mature view is this. Isaiah 53:11. He will see the result of his suffering of his soul and be satisfied. And the result of his suffering is our salvation. That's what satisfies him. This other thing that he was angry and somebody had to do something to satisfy, it's fraudulent. It's the result, our salvation. Ransom theory. What does a ransom do? Ransom is the price necessary to free one from bondage. What is it that holds us in bondage? Two things. The lies about God that we believe in our own carnal natures. That's what holds us in bondage. So what's the price needed to set us free? We need the truth about God to destroy the lies, to win us to trust, and we need a new nature. Christ came to reveal the truth about God and to develop a perfect character, a perfect human nature. And He offers both of these to us. Metaphorically, it's bread and wine. When you partake of bread, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That was metaphorical. Switch to bread and wine. Bread and wine is the metaphor for flesh and blood. When you eat bread, it becomes broken down into molecules, and those molecules become the building blocks of your body. When you eat the Word that was made flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word made flesh is Jesus. When you eat the words of truth or the words of the life of Christ, it destroys the lies and wins you to trust. And when you win one to trust, you open the heart, and the Spirit takes the life of Christ. The life is in the blood and reproduces it in us, and we get a new heart and right spirit. It's a reality transformation described metaphorically. So with that in mind, who is the ransom price paid to? Who receives the bread and the wine? We do. The price was paid to you. You needed the truth to destroy the lies, and you needed a new heart and right spirit. Christ paid the price to you because it was what was necessary to fix and heal what was wrong. Governmental theory. God rules on design law, love, truth, and liberty. And God can only heal minds and win hearts in harmony with His methods and principles. He wants your love. He wants your loyalty. He wants your devotion. He wants your trust. And you can only get that in an atmosphere of freedom. You can never get that by threatening people. So Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by the way the Spirit works. This is how reality works. Thus God's government, His design laws, are sustained as the only methods upon which life, health, and peace operate. Level 4, penal substitution theory. This metaphor is not found in Scripture. It is Satan's lie based on imperial law, the idea that God's law functions like human law. It's not found in Scripture. And this is what has infected Christianity and what has kept Christians paralyzed with a form of godliness with no power. That doesn't mean that the law wasn't added like the Ten Commandments. They were, but if you read Scripture, they were added for a purpose. They were added as a diagnostic instrument to reveal sin. I wouldn't know what sin was if it wasn't for the diagnostic ability of the law, Paul says, and as a protective hedge to protect us in our childish, like the rules that keep us out of the street. But they were never a remedy to the problem. Moral influence theory is accepted as a part of the reality that we needed by understanding the truth. That wins us to trust, but we understand that the truth alone is not enough, because the truth only wins us to trust, but it doesn't provide a new nature, a new character that we need. So we not only had to win us to trust, but Christ had to develop a perfect human character that we receive when we trust Him. Christ's victory and recapitulation, understood as Christ's victory over every opposition to His methods here on earth. Truth overcomes lies, love overcomes selfishness. And Jesus took up humanity, broken and damaged by Adam, and perfected it. That's what Jesus did as a human being. And then the healing reality accepts the moral influence theory as truth to destroy lies and win us to trust, and Christ's victory over Satan on earth, and which He achieved here, but also realizes that all things in heaven and on earth were reconciled to Christ at the cross. So a larger reality was going on than just this earth. There's a great controversy in the universe going on as well. Conflict in Christianity. Level 4 people are anxious that the rules be kept. In their church, if you ever wonder why there's conflict in the church, look at these levels. You'll see people at different levels, and this is why. Level 4 people want the rules to be kept. Level 4 often church administrators, because they have great concerns for rule-keeping, proper doctrinal definitions, protecting the institution, and so they gravitate to running the organization at administrative levels. Level 5 people who love people and love to minister to others, they don't want to be stuck in an office. They want to be out there doing ministry. And so level 5 people are often not running the organization. The danger is they often resort to coercive methods which oppose God's methods. Level 4 people will often need to inflict punishment or consequences on rule breakers. Level 6 and 7 persons who want to discuss general principles are often called liberals. Level 5 people who seek to love the others and show compassion to the sinner, the drug addict, the homosexual, are seen as having loose standards by level 4 and below people. Level 6 and 7 persons may become very bored with legalistic sermons aimed at level 4 or the level 1 fiery hell and damnation threats. Level 4 members feel threatened by questions that undermine their legal security and God as dictator. But dictator is not the word they use. I put that up there so you understand what I mean, a dictator. The magic word for level 4 is the sovereignty of God. And what they mean by sovereignty, that He is in control of all things. And so level 4 people will say, when that tornado hit, that was God punishing that city. When the AIDS epidemic hit, that was God punishing homosexuals. When that person was killed in a car wreck, well, what sin was in their life, that God killed them today, or at least didn't protect them. So God is in charge of all things happening. And this is the level 4 thinking. And of course, it's fraudulent. They get very upset, though, if you question that. Some are attracted to the level 2 health wellness gospel. If you do the right things in the right ways, then you're blessed with health and wealth. But others find that they are very frustrated by this theology when they see bad things happening to good people. It just doesn't make sense. Growth through the 7 levels is stepwise. You can't go from level 1 to level 7 directly. You have to actually grow and advance through the 7 levels. And how do we grow and advance? Distress that doesn't fit your understanding. That's why the Bible says, rejoice in your trials and tribulations, because they build character. They require you to reevaluate your understanding of what's happening and search for a better understanding so that you can mature and grow. You can also help people grow by programs and presentations that cause cognitive distress, not just environmental distress or social distress, but make them distressed in their mind about what they believe so that they go home and study and search and pray and they grow. Now, hopefully I'm doing that for some of you today. What matters is function, not explanation. And this is important. I know many people who, if you, because of the way they were taught in Bible school and the way they're taught in Sabbath school lessons, if you ask them why Jesus had to die, well, he had to die to pay my penalty. They give you a level 4 answer. But how they function at level 5. They love God, they love other people, they live to serve, and they're very, very caring and compassionate people. And so they're level 5 operators. They've just never taken the time to explain some of their Bible teaching through level 5. So they give the Bible answer of a level 4, but they're actually living at level 5. And that's what matters. You can retain vestiges of previous level. For instance, a law and order person could still seek vengeance, but they just do it through the legal channels, knowing that they'll get to sit on a committee in heaven and add minutes on for the person to suffer on the outside the walls of the New Jerusalem, you know, on that day. And that's how they're just going to add that vengeance on legally. Can only understand one level beyond your current level. This is really important. I have people, you will hear people perhaps around the circle, I hear it from time to time, that accuse Dr. Jennings of teaching moral influence theory. I hope you can see that I'm not teaching moral influence theory. Moral influence theory is number 5. I've gone 6, I've gone 7, 2 levels beyond that. But they will accuse me of teaching moral influence theory. When you understand the actual levels, it becomes diagnostic. The reason they accuse me of teaching moral influence theory is because they're operating at level 4, and they can only really comprehend one level beyond them. So they think I'm teaching level 5. Most people operate at level 4. Vast majority of people in the world operate at level 4, and they persecute people operating at level 5 and above. Look at history. Look at people in history. Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr. Read Martin Luther King Jr.'s writings. It was brilliantly other-centered stuff, very much above level 4. Jesus Christ, the apostles, but they're persecuted by the people in authority, operating at level, whether it's church authority or state authority. Level 4 operators will persecute people operating at level 5 and above. The groom and his bride. Have you heard that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride? Have you heard this? And have you heard the groom is returning for his bride? Have you heard this? But he is not coming back for a child bride. He wants a mature bride, one who has grown up. And the scripture says when he returns, we will see him face to face, for we shall be like him. This is what he wants. He wants a mature bride who can see him face to face. So I challenge you to leave the elementary teachings behind and move on to maturity.
Well, if you are at all like me, you've been drinking from a fire hose today. You've been getting a lot of great insight, information, and principles. And I appreciate Dr. Jennings, the sharing that has gone on here today. And I want to ask you to follow up with this. Are your books bringing out a lot of the details here to help to understand and to be able to study these principles in greater detail?
Yes, and the answer is yes. Last night's talk was out of the book, Could It Be This Simple? This morning's talk was out of the book, The God-Shaped Brain. And this talk's out of the book, The God-Shaped Heart.
Okay,
so there's the entire book on The God-Shaped Heart really goes over the 7 levels over and over again and how they integrate those into experience the heart transformation. So the God-Shaped Brain is how your beliefs impact your brain circuitry, your physical health, your views of God are important. But The God-Shaped Heart is how to experience that maturing character and godly heart and grow in maturity. And all these lectures, again, are on our website with lots of free resources there.
Hope that's helpful. And because I know I need to study things out. I need to go over it again and again to get it and to make it a part of my life. And so these books can be a great assistance to that end. It's now time to close our service, and I invite you to stand as I give a blessing in closing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and evermore. Amen.